If you will, go ahead, open up your Bibles over to Psalm 1, the first book, psalm in the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. We'll look there here in just a moment. Hopefully, Lord willing, we're going to be doing a study of the Psalms here coming up in the next few weeks. And we're going to go and we're going to start in Psalm 1. But I thought maybe something that would help us kind of kick off that study would be if we, excuse me, sorry about my throat this evening, but but I thought something that might help us get started for this psalm study is if we go ahead and look at the first psalm tonight, just kind of look at some various things concerning this psalm, and we're going to ask a question about this particular man that's mentioned, this person that's blessed. Who is this man that is blessed here in Psalm 1? It's talking about this man who is called blessed for a certain reason. And we're going to see why that reason is as we read through this psalm. In Psalm 1, beginning at verse 1, it says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the unrighteous, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And so we're seeing this particular man talked about as being blessed. But he's blessed for various reasons as we go through this. Because, number one, he is not doing something. When we talk about this, it's interesting. Psalms is often looked at as a very positive book, full of wonderful positive psalms. But really, the book begins by being negative. It said, "How blessed is the man who does not do something." We have to understand in all preaching, there must be balance. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, specifically in verse 2, we referenced that a little bit this morning. But in there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he'll say, "Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season." That's Paul's exhortation to Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. And then he gives three words: reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Two negatives and a positive. There must be both negative and positive preaching in order for there to be, you might say, healthy preaching. We talk about sound doctrine. The idea of sound is healthy. In order for the preaching to be healthy, you might say, there has to be both negative and positive in the sermons. Do not do this, but do something else. And so that's what we see in this particular psalm regarding the blessed man. In this psalm, one of the things you may recall in Colossians chapter 3, it talks about teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It talks about teaching in those. And so this psalm, some of these psalms were meant to teach us. Matter of fact, all of them teach us something about God, something about righteousness, something about the wicked, even something about our own attitudes. And so we're going to be seeing a lot of that through the book of Psalms, Lord willing, in the coming weeks. But he begins the psalm by saying the blessed man does not do certain things. What is he not doing? Well, first of all, he's not walking in the counsel of the wicked. You see, the idea of counsel now, it's not that he gathers a bunch of wicked people together and forms a council like we might think of today. It's the idea of advice. He doesn't walk in the advice. He isn't following the advice that wicked people give him. I'll tell you, there's all kinds of advice that I've heard people giving other people when I was working at Fazoli's and Arby's, and people would say all kinds of just things. I'm like, that's going to destroy a marriage relationship if you do that. Stuff about getting revenge on the wife for stuff she did. Stuff about the wife getting revenge on the husband for something he did. All kinds of stuff, trying to pay back evil for evil. That's something right there that the wicked recommends. That's advice of the wicked. We can see how destructive that advice is. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Turn over there if you will. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, Solomon would write, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." If you're walking with them, if you're going with them, if you're following their advice, you are going to end up failing when you start following the advice of the wicked. Proverbs 12, verse 5 is another good passage as well. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 5, "The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful." You see, even the advice of the wicked can be deceitful at that point. Sometimes the wicked will deceive you into thinking something's going to be good for you in the long run, try to be good for you, and really at the end of the day, it's not. It could destroy marriage. Again, sometimes these stuff go on to destroy marriages, and they destroy relationships and relationships between parents and all kinds of stuff. I remember a preacher friend of mine he was telling me something that happened, I think it was 50, 60 years ago, probably 70 now, but when he had kids and his kids were in high school, he said that the teacher was telling the students, "You don't need to be listening to your parents. Your parents are going to be your worst enemies in life." See, once again, when people start talking like that and people outside in the world start talking like that, that's where a lot of people go into error. Matter of fact, I've been told, he told me that he had two faithful daughters, and those two daughters were the ones who came and told him about it. He had two sons in that class. Neither one came and told him that, and neither one is a faithful Christian. They're both, I don't know if they're falling away or not. But again, this is where it takes you when you start following the advice, the counsel of those who are wicked, those who are sinful. You know, there's another thing that the blessed man doesn't do. Yeah, we can see some of this in our own lives. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. Someone says, "Well, how's that difference from, how's there a difference between that and walking with their advice?" Walking in their advice. Well, when you're standing in the path of sinners, it's the idea of standing in an area where you'll be influenced by them. You're somewhere where you're going to be influenced by sinners. Maybe you're at a certain place where there might be a sinful, a type of gathering, you might say, where these people are, where the wicked are gathered together, maybe a bar, for example, maybe something else. You're somewhere where you're going to be influenced. You're standing in the path of sinners. Again, you're where the sinners pass by. You're going to be there and be influenced by them. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Some of us may have it memorized, and if you don't, I really highly suggest you memorize it. It's a very good memory verse. It says, "Be not deceived, evil companions corrupt good morals." And that leads us, that not only applies to this point, but it applies into the next point coming on up, in which the blessed man, he does not sit in the seat of scoffers. You see, when you sit in the seat of scoffers, that's the idea of you associating with them as one of them. You see, you're kind of having them as your, you're with them. You're walking with them. You're acting as one of them. And you're acting as one of them as you hang out with them. That's very terrible. Why? Because, again, we read 1 Corinthians 15:33. When you're with them, you tend to get let me just use this analogy. Gary Sandusky used it. I think he borrowed it from someone else, but some of you may remember him. But he said, if you you go out and you sleep with the dogs in the bar, you may not become a dog in the morning, but you may wake up with some fleas. Now, you may not become a sinner by sitting in the seat of scoffers. You may not become a sinner by associating with them, but you may come out of that with few scars, you might say. In other words, you're you may be coming out of that, and you may not be as wicked as they are, but you're probably going to come out of it maybe talking like them, cursing, taking God's name in vain. Different things. Again, this is a very dangerous thing, and sadly, so many Christians fall right into it. It's interesting that this was even an issue back during Jewish times. God said it back under the Jewish times, don't be sitting in the seat of scoffers, don't be associating as one of them, and he's even got similar commands for us today. Even in the book of Proverbs, if you look at chapter 12, verse 26, chapter 12, verse 26 of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 12, and verse 26 tells us, the righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. We start walking in their way, we start walking as one of them, we're going to go astray, we're going to fall away. Another good psalm, section from the Psalms, Psalm 26. Turn over there if you will, Psalm 26, verses 4 through 5. Psalm 26, verses 4 through 5. It says, I do not sit with deceitful men. This is what David said. I don't sit with them, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I won't sit as one of them. I'm not going to associate as one of them. I'm not going to behave like them around them. That was something. That's an attitude that we need to have. Now, of course, you can talk to them. You can try and convince them to leave wickedness. Nothing wrong with that. That's something that we should be doing. But the point the psalmist is getting here in Psalm 1 is that, listen, you can end up doing so much. If you start walking as one of them and you start acting as one of them while you're hanging around them, then that's not good. You got to be careful. We have to be careful. Otherwise, we can end up becoming just as wicked as those who are out in the world. We got to be careful. We got to watch ourselves. We talked about that a little bit, about paying close attention to ourselves, looking carefully in our Bible study this morning. We need to be doing that, even as we go out and evangelize and seek the lost. But there's something else that this blessed man does. He doesn't just simply not do a bunch of things. You may have heard the phrase, nature abhors a vacuum. You sweep up a bunch of dirt. What's going to happen? The floor is going to get dirty again unless maybe you replace it with something. You put furniture there. Depending on the furniture, if the furniture lays flat on the ground, then dirt may not come back. But if you don't do something, then the dirt's just going to come back. And so when you read this, not only is the blessed man someone who is not doing all these things, not taking the advice of the wicked, not trying to be influenced by them, not walking as one of them and sitting with them and associating with them as one of them. Again, you can associate with them in the sense that you're trying to bring them to Christ. But not only are we not doing the things that are wicked, if you will, the blessed man is one who does something. Again, there in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. We see that in there in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 2. And I apologize for it saying 1 Timothy up there. That should read 2 Timothy. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, again, it says, reprove, rebuke, and then exhort. Something positive. And that's how we need to be engaging in preaching. So there needs to be not only negative, but also positive preaching. We need both. There needs to be balance. Here's the thing. If we focus too much on the positive, then there's a lack. There's a lack of healthy teaching, if you will. There's a lack of sound doctrine because all we're doing is being positive. People don't get instructed in fully. And I'll tell you, I remember one congregation I was a part of, and eventually all the preaching became positive. And you know what? Many people started questioning things about doctrine. Why don't we have a dining room? Why don't we get one of those? And then they started saying things like doctrine and teaching against false doctrine. That's a personal matter, just a one-on-one thing. You don't preach falseness. You don't preach negativity from the pulpit. We need some negative preaching. But at the same time, if we're negative all the time, that's not good either. Being negative in our preaching all the time is never good. There needs to be positive. There needs to be exhortation. There needs to be not just don't do, don't do, don't do. There needs to be let's do this. Let's do this. Let's get to work doing what God has told us to do. We need both in our walk with God, in our preaching. And we see that in this psalm. Not only does the psalmist say, don't do this, don't do this. He says the blessed man does some things. And so notice what the blessed man does. He delights in the law of the Lord. There in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And we see he's finding joy in God's word. He's not only finding joy, but he's delighting as he studies God's word. He's taking the time to study God's word, and he finds happiness in studying God's word. There's a lot of great things we can read about in the Bible. Not only that, but he meditates on God's law. That idea of meditate, it's the idea of studying God's law, applying it to ourselves, taking it to heart, thinking on it, putting it into application into our own lives. How does Leviticus, we've been going through Leviticus, how does Leviticus apply to me? How does some of these difficult books of the Bible, how does Revelation apply to me? Again, Revelation, it's all about stuff that was going on in the first century. And it's about all those prophecies taking place and being fulfilled in that first century. Maybe early second, some want to debate. But when it comes to those kind of books that are harder to study and harder to understand, we need to be studying them and saying, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to my life? What does this mean for me? That's how we need to be viewing it as we meditate on God's law and study it. We need to ask the question, how often though? Day and night, he says. He meditates on it day and night, not just a day here and there, not just a couple hours maybe once a month or something. This is day and night. He's looking at it, studying it daily, if you will. You remember the Bereans in Acts chapter 17? These were more noble-minded, it says, than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, searching the scriptures daily to see whether these things or so. Notice what happens when one takes the time to study God's law. Look at Psalm 119. Longest psalm in the book of Psalms. Psalm 119. Longest chapter of the Bible, I believe. At least number-wise. I think some people debate whether or not there's chapter in Jeremiah that's longer, for even though there's fewer verses. Word-wise. Verse-wise, this is the longest chapter in the Bible. In Psalm 119, looking at verse 97, this is what the psalmist would declare. Beginning verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. You see, there were some people there in Israel who were wicked, even though they may have been aged. Even though they were elderly, they were still not focused on God's law. Now, there were some that were elderly that were, but there were some that were not. Matter of fact, you can even look in look in the Gospels and see how men who would have been older than Jesus, people that were, quote, educated in the law, if you will, even though they knew the law, they were not obeying the law. They were following after their own traditions. And so as we're going through this psalm, you just notice, again, meditating on God's law brings wisdom and knowledge and all these wonderful things. You can also think about Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, in addition to this. Turn over there, if you will. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 8, how we need to be thinking. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, is what the New American Standard says. Some translations say, ponder these things. Dwell on these things. I like one translation says, think on these things. I think there's actually a magazine out somewhere that some brethren published called Think on These Things. It's just a kind of a four-pager. I believe I don't know if you've ever heard of the Diesel Camps, but they put that paper out. But notice, this is how we, isn't that a description of God's law right there? What God has written, what the Bible is? Or don't we find that which is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good, of good repute, worthy of praise, excellence? Don't we find that written in God's law? These are the things we need to be thinking on. That's the blessed man right there. Someone who is dwelling on these things, thinking on these things, meditating on these things. Again, studying and making application on these things. This man who is blessed, he is like a tree, it says. Notice some of these phrases. He's firmly planted by streams of water. Someone asked, what does that mean? Well, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Notice with me verses 7 through 8. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 through 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. In other words, what we're seeing here is this person is firmly planted. Look over in chapter 12 of Proverbs. Chapter 12 of Proverbs in verse 3. He trusts in the Lord and therefore he takes a stand for God. Proverbs 12 verse 3. Proverbs 12 verse 3 says, a man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. Why not? Because he has his trust in God and he takes a firm stand for the Lord. Here's another point about this tree. The leaf does not wither. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 30, it talks about a leaf withering, and that's a description of an unhealthy tree. You see, this is one of the things that the tree is like, that the righteous man, the blessed man, what he is like, he has a leaf that does not wither. In other words, he's a healthy tree. Whether in drought, whether in other times, he remains healthy because he's taken care of by the Lord. He's healthy. He's, if you will, he's been watered by God's own word. And so spiritually, he's like a healthy tree, if you will, in the spiritual sense. This blessed man is one who bears fruit in its season. I'm reminded of Mark chapter 4, verse 20 in connection with this. Look over in Mark 4, verse 20. This is Mark's rendering of the parable of the sower. And in Mark chapter 4, in verse 20, we read a description of what this man is like, or what the good soil, the seed that fell on the good soil is like. Mark chapter 4 and verse 20. It says, and those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. The seed is the word of God. The people are the soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Excuse me. And so, what we're seeing here is he's one who is not, you might say, worthless. He's not a person that's just kind of there on Sunday mornings, if you will. Not that kind of person who's just a follower of God in name only, a person among the people of God in name only. He's not a Christian in name only. Back then it would have been a Jew not doing his, fulfilling his duty to obey God. He's not doing that. He's bearing fruit. He's doing what God has commanded him to do. He's shining as a light, if you will. We talked about how we all need to be lights in the world. That's what Jesus would tell the apostles in his Sermon on the Mount earlier this morning. He would talk about, we didn't go very much in detail on that, other than we need to be lights in the world. In other words, we need to be showing how we are, what's the word I'm looking for? Showing how we are following God, I guess you might say. Being lights. Being an example is what I'm trying to say. Not showing off, I guess. That kind of sounds like showing off. But being examples to the world. Being lights in the world. Showing that we are a people that are following God in a world that is full of wickedness and evil. Another thing that the tree does, this blessed man, he's like a tree that prospers in whatever he does. That doesn't mean that he's going to not experience trials and the word I'm looking for is basically end up, this doesn't mean he's not going to have failures in this life, if you will, in the physical sense. It means that he's going to endure when trials and persecutions occur. Look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, notice with me verses 2 through 4. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Again, we actually referenced this earlier this morning. James chapter 1, beginning verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Notice that. This is a person that is described in James. When persecution occurs, it helps us in endurance. And this is a person who we're reading about here. He endures. He endures during the harsh times. He, again, kind of goes back to that being firmly planted by streams of water in this section. And finally, the last point he makes concerning the righteous is the Lord knows their way. Someone asked, well, what does that mean? Does that mean he knows the righteous and he's oblivious to evil? No, that's not what it's talking about. The idea of him knowing them is the idea of a relationship, if you will. He has a relationship. He's in connection with them. We've talked about that a little bit. Sometimes you read the word in the Bible and it means in connection with. The Lord knows their way. You remember Matthew 7 verses 21 through 23. You can turn over there if you want. Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 through 23. Jesus would say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and perform many wondrous signs and miracles in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. In other words, I was not in connection with you. I did not have a relationship with you. We don't have a close relationship. I don't know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's what it's talking about right there. The Lord has a relationship with the righteous, with the blessed man, this man who is like a tree, but he does not know the way of the wicked. He begins talking about the wicked in these final verses. He says that they are like chaff. Chaff is this substance that, from my understanding, comes in the field, and it just kind of blows all over the place. You know, that's a very sharp contrast to what we read about the tree. The tree is firmly rooted. It firmly takes a stand. The chapter just kind of goes all over the place. Maybe it's here doing something good. Maybe it's here doing something wicked. Maybe it's something over here doing something else. Maybe it follows the Lord for a short time, then it goes off and does something else. Maybe you've heard of the phrase, keep on rolling with the flow. It's kind of what we're seeing here. That's what the wicked is like. He's just going all over the place. But just like the Lord, or just like the wicked or chaff flying all over the place, so the Lord will eventually, the wicked will be driven out from the presence of the Lord. Just as it goes all over the place, they will be driven out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, it talks about these folks concerning these folks who do not obey the gospel. And it says, these will pay the due penalty away from the presence of the Lord. He's going to push them away, if you will. He's going to cast them into hell. Separation from God eternally. That's what we see here. That's where the wicked shall go. We see the end of the wicked described in Matthew chapter 25, verses 32 through 33. You see, he's going to separate. The Lord is going to separate the sheep from the goats. That's what's going to happen. There's going to be a great separation. But he starts talking about this. You see, the wicked, he makes the phrases here in Psalms, the wicked will not, shall not stand in the judgment. Well, someone might ask, well, what is that talking about there? They shall not stand in the judgment. Well, the point is they're not going to have a leg to stand on when they're before God. They're not going to have a way to plead their case, saying, God, we've done such great things. Remember, we just read Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. We did all these great things. And God's going to say, listen, you did not know me. You did not have a relationship with me like you needed to. You were not in connection with me. Therefore, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They won't have a leg to stand on. They won't be able to plead their case because they won't have one before the Lord. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. When it says that phrase, they're not going to be able to sneak into the heaven, if you will. They're not going to be able to come into heaven because they've been wicked. Again, there's going to be a separation of the sheep from the goats. In Matthew, again, Matthew chapter 25, looking at verses 32 through 33. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. And then he starts describing what that's going to look like, what's going to happen on the judgment day when he's separated them on. Verse 46, these, referring to the goats, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That connects with that very last point. They shall perish. They shall be punished by God. That's what's going to happen to the wicked. And so that's very important for us to understand. Now, think about this for a moment. The Jews used to sing this song. They used to sing about the wicked perishing. They would sing about the wicked coming to an end. The wicked being like chaff, just being driven away. You know, Matt, and you even come to Colossians, and it talks about how we need to be teaching one another in these songs. Imagine being among those first century Christians trying to sing this psalm. Sometimes we focus so much on the positive psalms and we forget the negative ones. There's a lot of stuff to learn from these psalms. Stuff about God punishing the wicked. Stuff about God blessing the righteous. Positive and negative stuff in these words of the psalms. And Psalm 1 is just an example of that. And so I just want to conclude by asking this question. Are you like the blessed person? Are you like the blessed man in this verse, in this passage, in this psalm? Are you firmly planted as we read about? Are you bearing fruit for God? Being an example, being a light unto the world. Following God's commands. That's what we need to be asking ourselves. If you're not, if you've never decided to walk with God, you can start your journey with Him today by coming forward and obeying the gospel, by believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized. You can have your sins washed away. And you can do that tonight. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel plan, but you've fallen away. Maybe at one time you were the blessed man. Maybe at one time you were following God and not walking in the way of the wicked, not associating as the wicked, if you will, not following through or not taking the advice of the wicked in any of that stuff we talked about. And you were walking with God, but now maybe you've fallen away. You can return to Him this evening. God offers a way to return. That's one of the greatest things about, I think that's one of the greatest things about what we can read about in the Scripture, is that even if we fall away, even if we decide to sin and fall away from God, He offers a way to come back to Him. If there's anyone here that needs to return to God, you can do so this evening by repenting of your sin, confessing your sin, and if you come forward and do that, we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. If you need to get your heart right with God, please don't hesitate. Get it right with Him right now as we stand and sing.
Oh, do not let the word depart, and close thine eyes against the light.